Well, today we're finishing up our series called A Place for Everyone. That'll be the last time you get to hear the Jetson song or whatever that is played. We've been talking about in this series, A Place for Everyone. We've been talking about really how God has carved out a place just for you and just for me to belong. Just for you and just for me to belong. Really, to belong to Him through a relationship with Jesus, and also through that relationship, how we can belong to God's family through the church. And you know, one of the things that I'm most proud of about this church is really that we're really establishing kind of a reputation for the way we welcome people. We saw that at the camp. In fact, that's not everybody's experience. And we're not a perfect church. But I know it's one of those things that we keep hearing that over and over. In fact, one of the things that I hear a lot when people come in and experience the ministry of the Fountain and stuff like that, and this is a testimony to the community that's being built in just 2 years, what's going on. But people will say things like this: wow, I came in here and I felt like I belonged. Or, wow, you know, people here just were so welcoming, or were so kind, or were so inviting. And I love that that's starting to become kind of the DNA of kind of who we are. In fact, at Extreme Games Kids Camp, was just over a week ago. Basically, we had one of the parents who brought their kid to camp, who wrote a letter just thanking us for kind of what their kid experienced and what they experienced. And I just wanted to share with you just a little bit about what the letter said, because it's really cool. It's a testimony to what God's doing and what you're doing together as part of this church. And it's addressed to the small group leaders, to the teachers, and the volunteers of the Fountain. And it says this, and I'm going to skip a couple parts, but it says this: thank you so much for a great week at Extreme Games Camp. My child looked forward to coming every day and was sad to see the week come to a close. That's what we want. We want the kids to be wanting more and coming back, and that's what we try to do every single Sunday here with our kids ministry. But then it says this: thank you so much for your hard work, your tremendous hospitality, and extreme generosity. Isn't that cool? In fact, those are two of the things that are listed are two of our core values of the church that maybe this person doesn't even know what that is, but we talk about we welcome others the way God has welcomed us. That's what we want to do as a church. That's what we're striving after every single day. So that's the hospitality portion. And then the other part, they noticed about the generosity. And one of the things we talk about as a church is our core value is we will lead the way in biblical stewardship and radical generosity. So I just thought that was so cool that was evident by what people saw, not based on what they read, but what people saw. And it's an important reminder. I've heard this said before, that people don't care what you know until they know you care. People don't care what you know until they know you care. And since our mission is the church in the church that was handed down to us by Jesus is to love God, love people, and make disciples, the great commandment and the great commission, it means that the way we welcome people and the way we're hospitable to people is really the first bridge that we can build to help people to have that encounter with the living God. In fact, it's one of those things that before anyone encounters Jesus through one of our messages or through music or through the kids ministry or through our youth ministry or whatever we do, our hope really is that people encounter Jesus in a tangible way through our people and through our community by the way we love people. And obviously, it's something we have to keep working at and working at and working at. And the moment we think that we're there, we're not. So we always have to keep working at that to continue to welcome others the way God has welcomed us. But as we do that, what I found is that it helps people to start to see a better picture of really communicating who God really is. But also it helps people as they get connected and welcome to suddenly start to take those steps to respond to God, whether it's in faith for the first time or to take a step, one more step closer to Jesus. And so why is this so important that we're a welcoming church and we keep doing that and stuff like that? It's because this: Jesus died on the cross for everyone. Jesus died on the cross for everyone. That's what we're singing about. And Jesus did that to give everyone access into God's family. And so because of that, God wants his church to be a church that's a place for everyone. He wants us to work at that, to make it a place for everyone. But there's a big struggle that we all have. And the struggle is, over time, as time goes by, as we get comfortable with the church community that we're in, it's easy to forget, or it's easy to unintentionally lose sight of who the church is really for. who the church is really for. Now, we would not really think about it like this, but we start to give messages that might be different than what we really think. In fact, in almost every church, the gravitational pull for I believe every church, including this church, is to start to make the church more and more and more for insiders, for the church people. And so I think that's something that always is pulling at us. And so many times when people walk in, they say, wow, the church is really great, but it's not a place for me. And so if the church, if we are proclaiming that, and we're giving these, or maybe another way to say it is we start out with these open circles in church life. I mean, we start out and we want to be a welcoming church. We strive to be that. This is a place for everyone. But over time, sometimes without even noticing it, those circles that were so open start to become closed if we're not careful. And we start to communicate unintentionally that the church is really just for church people. Or the church is just for those who are on the inside. And if the church is for people who are just on the inside, then maybe Jesus is only for the church people. Or maybe for the people who are inside. And we know that's not true. You know that's not true. I know that's not true. But it's something we have to be careful that we're not communicating. Because so many times if we're doing that, people will start to believe, well, I must be out. Not only with church, but maybe it means I don't belong with God. But in the family of God and with the Lord and with the church, there's a place for everyone. We want to keep proclaiming that. In fact, the good news for you and for me is that we're not the first people to deal with this tension. We're not the first people to deal with this. In fact, story in Acts chapter 15. You can turn in your Bibles there to Acts chapter 15. There's a great story over this very issue of who the church is really for. Who is the church for? Is it for the insiders or is it for the outsiders? And kind of here's what's happening here in Acts chapter 15, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. That's how you find it in the New Testament. But Acts chapter 15 is the story of the very first church business meeting. Aren't you excited? If you've ever been to a church business meeting before, it's one of those things where not all of them are like this, but usually they're not that exciting until there's some kind of disagreement that's going on. And then everybody wants to be at the church business meeting because you get free admission. And sometimes you get to say a little bit of your opinion about here's what we should do. And so this is kind of what's going on. There's a disagreement. The wrapping paper is not even off of the church. It's so brand new. And yet there's already a disagreement that's going on. And the church, so Jesus had only been gone for a short time. And so the people who were at this business meeting, who showed up for this business meeting, were some of the people who had actually spent time with Jesus. They didn't have to like read this stuff to know what Jesus said. They're like, I know, I was there. He told me this stuff. And so these are the very people that were at this first business meeting. And yet at this first church business meeting, the conflict, the issue that they were wrestling with is who is the church for really? Even for the people who were closest to Jesus, they were wrestling with this question. Who is the church for really? Is it for the people who are inside, the church people? Or is it also for people on the outside? And so let's turn to Acts chapter 15. We're going to be reading kind of verse by verse. So I invite you to turn there. And if you don't have a Bible, no worries. The words will be on the screen. And you can also pick up a free Bible on the connection point on your way out. Let that be our gift to you. But as we go on, I encourage you to kind of stick your finger or a piece of paper in there and you can take notes, but we'll keep turning back and forth to the different verses. But here's what happens. This is the events that happened at the first church business meeting. Are you ready? So here we go. It says this in verse 1. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch. Now, Antioch was the first place that Christians were actually called Christians. So just kind of a fun fact there. So they came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Unless you're circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. I know this is kind of a graphic way to start. It's kind of an interesting and weird tension. What is this all about? In fact, according to the Old Testament, here's kind of what happened. Every Jewish boy that grew up all the way from Abraham all the way until this time was required by law to be circumcised. And this was a sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham to basically say, you are part of my family. You're in. So this was a sign that you're like my people. And so every Jewish boy had to be circumcised. And so this group of Jewish men who had basically met Jesus and had accepted Jesus were basically wrestling with this tension. And they started teaching people who were considering faith in Jesus that you can't be saved, you can't really be in, you can't really be part of the church until you become Jewish, until you are circumcised like us. And now, I don't know, it's kind of an interesting thing. I'm so thankful that the requirements for membership here at the Fountain don't include any kind of surgery. You know, it's here at the Fountain, thanks be to God, you know, we simply ask people to come to a class for a couple hours, learn about the church and stuff like that. But this is kind of crazy of what's going on. This is crazy membership requirements involving some kind of surgery. And you can just see, you can imagine what was happening. The women and the small children were probably like, yes, I'll do, you know, I will accept you, Jesus, by faith. And the men are probably like, honey, I don't know if I'm ready for that kind of commitment. You know, this Jesus stuff is, that's kind of more than I'm ready to do right now. You know, it's not like just pray a prayer. It involves surgery. And so this is kind of what happens in verse 2. So that's the first tension, certain group of people teaching that. Verse 2 says this: this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. Now, Paul and Barnabas were missionaries. And it says that, so Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. Now, Paul and Barnabas, they had been primarily sharing the gospel to people who weren't Jewish. We call those Gentiles. That's simply what Gentile means, not Jewish. And they were sharing the gospel with so many people. They were so excited about who Jesus was. And at first, everybody knew that that God was for the insiders. God was for the Jewish people. But Jesus died on the cross, what excited Paul and Barnabas is they realized that suddenly God has made access to everybody through faith in Jesus Christ. And so they were so excited about that. In fact, they were teaching things like, you know, one of the most popular verses in all the Bible, John 3:16. It was kind of a similar message that they were teaching, that for God so loved the world, for God so loved the world, not the church people, not the insiders, for God so loved the world. That he gave his one and only son, believes in him, shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, in fact, one of the things that Paul taught is in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he said this: for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. In other words, we're saved only by what God has done for us. That's grace. And it's one of those things that we can't do enough to earn our way to God. We grace is what God has already earned for you and for me on the cross. And by placing your faith and or believing in him is the only response that we need. And so that means Jesus' yes to you meets your yes to him, then you're in. You're saved. You can have fellowship with God forever and ever. Amen. There's nothing more you have to do is to say, Jesus, I want you to come into my life. And I accept what you did on the cross for me. And I want to live my life for you. And so that's all that it is. And so faith is all you need to be saved. And so there was this disagreement between the two camps. You kind of see it. And it was an awkward tension. You know, I mean, it's basically like, do men have to have surgery before they become a Christian? Do you have to become Jewish before you are a believer? And this was the tension that was going on. It says this in verse 3 through 5. It says, the church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. They were excited that they accepted Christ. And then in verse 4, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Verse 5. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. And so they're adding on more things. Now, you may remember from Sunday school or reading your Bible, or you maybe heard of the Pharisees before. These were the people who, their claim to fame is they're the people that put Jesus on the cross. They're the people who ended up crucifying Jesus, were responsible for that whole deal. And the Pharisees were just good Jewish boys, just great, great Jewish people, who religious people. But basically, oftentimes, they would take all the rules of religion and they would try to apply them so much that sometimes they would miss the heart of what God wanted to do in and through them. And so they would be so strict on all these little things. In fact, they would make these rules like, because we're to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy, maybe that means we need to set up all these boundaries so that we don't do any work. So even today, when you go to Israel on the Sabbath, which for them is on Saturday, if you walk up to an elevator, the doors will remain open. because they don't want to do anything to cause anything to work on the Sabbath because they'll be breaking God's commandments. And that's kind of a weird way to kind of go about it. And so in trying not to work, they end up working hard to not work. And so they, oftentimes they would miss what God really wanted to do. And so Jesus got onto them so many times and says, hey, the Sabbath is not to like control you. The Sabbath is supposed to be a blessing to teach you how to live. And so it's one of these things where the Pharisees would do all these things to make everybody live the law of God perfectly. And so basically the Pharisee group was coming along and was saying, look, not only do you have to have surgery, men, but everybody has to live out the law perfectly. You have to be sinless. You have to know the stuff. You have to, yes, to be a believer, but you also have to be the one that is the most educated, knows all the rules. You know when to sit up, stand up, and sit down in church and all that stuff. And Paul and Barnabas are over there cringing because this group of people was teaching that what we needed was not just Jesus, but Jesus plus. You know, they were adding on other things. You know, yes, you need faith in Jesus plus you need to follow all the laws of the covenant. You need faith in Jesus plus you also have to be circumcised. And it went against everything that Jesus died to free us from and to save us for. See, it's one of those things where I think sometimes we do the very same things in church today. Now, maybe it's not saying, okay, you have to be circumcised and you have to follow all the laws, but there's certain things that we do where we kind of put this yoke or this barrier around people, this extra thing where we say, well, yes, you need faith in Jesus, but you also need this in order to be in order to be saved. So maybe we say, well, yes, you need faith in Jesus, plus you need maybe having a clean past. And so some people say, no, you know, I'm excluded. Or maybe we say, you need faith in Jesus, plus you need to be able to find every scripture in the Bible in 20 seconds or less. You know, so we come up with all these little things, and we do that sometimes. Then it says in verse 6 through 10, it says, the apostles and elders met to consider this question. This is the question, like, what are we to do with all this? After much discussion, which means long meeting, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, said Peter, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. Now, the cool thing is, the Jews used to think the Holy Spirit was only for them. That God was only for them. And so when the Holy Spirit came to the believers, every single believer, Jew and Gentile, on Pentecost, it was one of those things where everybody opened their eyes and realized, whoa, Jesus is really for everybody. God wants to abide in everybody who is a follower of Jesus. And so it really changed the game for them. And then it says in verse 9, God did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, I love this, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke or a burden that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? Why do you put on extra stuff? Why are you putting on extra stuff? And so it's one of those things where they're looking at this and saying, look, you remember the law? And they're shaking their heads. Now we know, we've heard of the Ten Commandments before. I want to let you know that the law was more than just Ten Commandments. In fact, depending on how you count them, there was at least 600 more. There was about 614, some people count even in the 700s, different laws that were the law of Moses. This was what people tried to follow. And so Peter is basically looking at this whole thing and looking at these people who are considering faith in Jesus, and he's looking at people like, you're crazy. Are you serious? And it's almost like he's saying, look, you've been learning the law of Moses since you were a little boy. And you've been trying to follow this your whole life. And you're wanting to put this yoke or this burden of all these different laws on these brand new believers and expect them to follow it perfectly. And let's be honest, folks. You've been doing it your whole life and you haven't even been able to do it perfectly. And at that moment, you kind of see everything in the crowd kind of change because they start looking around and shaking their head and be like, yeah, he's right. Because they all probably remember those times over and over and over where they had to go and make an animal sacrifice of a bull or a goat or a bird because of some sin that they had committed. That was the only way back then that their sins could be forgiven. They'd have to go to the temple and sacrifice an animal, and then their sins could be atoned for. And so they're like, yeah, you're right. we haven't been able to live it perfectly as well. And so in Acts chapter 15, verse 11, it says this. It says, "No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." Now, that's a big statement, just as they are. In fact, you may remember Billy Graham is getting a little bit older in his ministry. In fact, he supposedly preached his last sermon not too long ago, and it was televised. And he's had an incredible ministry, an incredible evangelism, evangelist. But Billy Graham, as he would preach the gospel to thousands and thousands of people, he would oftentimes, almost really every time, give an altar call. And almost every time during that altar call, when he would invite people to come to faith in Jesus, there would be a song that would be playing. And that song almost every time was the hymn, "Just As I Am, Just As I Am." And they would sing like all seven, eight, how many verses there are of "Just As I Am." Just as a reminder of an invitation, that the invitation is for everybody to come to Jesus just as we are. Just as we are. We don't need Jesus plus before we come to him. All we need is to come to him with all of our baggage and all of our stuff, just as we are. And this was really one of the verses that song comes from. There's many others. But the idea is basically you don't need anything else. In fact, this was groundbreaking because Peter was basically saying, all these things we've been putting on people, all these yokes that we've been placing on people to make things difficult, all you need is faith in Christ. And you can come just as you are. And so, so many times, you know, we think, you know, we've got to do something to earn our way to God. But the invitation for us is simply come just as we are and realize that we're simply sinners who stand in need of God's grace. And as we realize that, when you come as a person who realizes that I'm a sinner who needs God's grace to pour into my life, God, and you ask for that, God immediately changes the way he sees you from seeing you as a sinner to transforming you into seeing you as a saint because of the grace that he's given to you. Not because of what you've done, but because of what God has done for you on the cross through Jesus. And finally, in the middle of this meeting, they're trying to figure out, okay, so what are we going to do? Do we allow them in or do we not? Circumcised or do they not? Do they have to know all the rules and do them all perfectly or not? And James finally stands up. Now, James is the brother of Jesus. He's the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, who came to believe that his brother was the Son of God. And so if you ever want evidence for who Jesus really is, I mean, what would it take for you to believe that your brother, who you went through adolescence with, was the Son of God? You know, this is incredible proof for the resurrection and for who Jesus is. So he's an incredible leader in the church, this James is. And basically, whenever James would stand up and say something, he was such a respected leader that it was almost like whatever he said, everybody's like, "You're right, let's do it." And so James stands up. And I believe what James says, I think should be the model for our church, really every church, if we want to model ourselves after the Savior that we represent. And if you skip down, here's what it is to go to. Verse 19 is really the final thing that James says here, the brother of Jesus. He stands up and says, "It is my judgment." So in other words, after listening to everything, "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." And he continues on, and he said, "Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood." In other words, okay, it's for everybody. But now, let's not let them do things to offend those who are on the inside, those who are Jewish. And it says, "For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." In other words, in verse 19, I love really what it says there. Make it difficult. We should not make it difficult for people wanting to turn to God. And that's really the banner that I think we should have. Because before Jesus came and died on the cross and rose again, it was difficult. It was difficult to become a follower of God. In fact, if you kind of picture a pole vaulter that's trying to, you know, you have that really long pole and you run, and there's a, you know, high pole that you're trying to get over. Everybody in their life were trying to pole vault themselves over the bar. but it was such a high bar that nobody could ever do it. And no matter how many good things people did, they were never good enough to get over the bar. Everybody fell short of that mark, and nobody was qualified. Nobody was good enough in God's eyes. It was difficult. Nobody got in. But what Jesus did on the cross when he died and rose again, he did it so to make it an easy path for you and for me. That for those of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ, then we're in. That we get in on the coattails of what he's earned for us. But the problem is people, oftentimes in the church, we like to make it difficult. We make it more complicated for people. Sometimes we live by a Jesus plus model and add on other things for people. But the thing we have to remember that it's only Jesus. And our job and your job and my job is to help people to understand that it's and not make it difficult. Understand who Jesus is and not make it difficult. Maybe another way to say it is, let's do everything that we can. Let's do everything that we can to make it easy for people to turn to God. In fact, that's one of the reasons why one of our core values, the church that we're all part of, is this. We will do whatever it takes, short of sin, to reach people far from God. We will do whatever it takes, short of sin, to reach people far from God. Now, we don't really believe people are far from God. God's always present with us. God is working our lives. Sometimes we feel like we are. And sometimes people are running really far away from God. And so we just believe we want to do everything that we can in our power, short of crossing the line into sin, to help people to come into a relationship with God. In other words, we want to do everything we can to make it easy, to not make it difficult for people to come to God. And we need to do that as a church and as a community. Because we have to do everything in our power to clear out any stumbling block, anything that might tempt us to start closing the circle, anything that's preventing people from coming to God, because the invitation's for everyone. It's a place for everyone. And in the kingdom of God, it's open for everyone. And that was the decision of the church, and it's the decision that I really invite us to continue to make today as a church. But I think as a church, it's sometimes not adding new rules that makes it difficult. Sometimes we make it difficult because we start to get selective about who we want in the church. We start to make it difficult because we become selective. And therefore, really, not only who can come to church, but who can come to God. And like I said, we want to be a welcoming church. We want to welcome people where everyone's welcome and everybody's open, the circle's open. But the temptation over time is for the circles to become closed. And maybe we look at certain people in our sphere of influence, or maybe people even in the church, if it's okay to say that, that we look at them and we say, man, that person is needy. That person drains me when I'm around them. So let's just not invite them in the circle. Let's not invite them into what's going on now. Or maybe it's the people who we see as hypocritical. Aren't we all? We're all fallen in need of God's grace. But maybe we look at somebody and say, they talk the talk. They talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. They live a different way on Sunday than they do every time of the week. And maybe it drives you crazy. And so maybe you say, I don't want them in the circle. Or maybe it's people who are who maybe you look at it and say, they're just so critical. They're so critical of me or of what's going on. Or maybe they're manipulative. And so we make these decisions sometimes. We make these decisions sometimes to basically say, look, I like the way things are. I love my church community. I love the way things are. And I certainly don't want them to come into my circle and to mess things up because I like it the way it is. And so whatever it is, as time goes by, the gravitational pull is to start to close off the circle and make it difficult for people to come to God. Or sometimes it happens unintentionally. And I think this is what happens most of the time. Sometimes it happens unintentionally where we make it difficult because we start to think that maybe our church or our circle's big enough. We like it. Our circle's big enough. I've got my friends. I'm comfortable with my circle. I like things the way it is. And so when someone new comes in and wants to get connected and are looking for that connection to the church and to growing in Christ, sometimes we're not paying attention to ways that we can reach out and get to know them. And it makes it difficult for people to come into a growing relationship with God. And so many times we unintentionally close the circle, and what we communicate as we do that is, this church is not open for you, and maybe the gospel isn't either. And we know that's not true. But here's the thing, the church, for all of us, when we make decisions that the church is full or there's not room, it's a reminder, the church doesn't belong to me. The church doesn't belong to you. The church belongs to Jesus. And we don't ever get to make a decision on how big the circle or how big the church gets. That's Jesus's job. In fact, Jesus invites everybody, come on in, come on in. But we have to realize that before Jesus came into our life, we were all out. We were all out. We were all out, but because of God's grace, and if we've surrendered our life through faith to him, that now we become in. We belong. We're a part of God's family forever. And so our job, our responsibility, our work together is to work to keep the circle open, to work to keep the church open, to be a place where everybody can come. In fact, like I said, one of our core values here at the Fountain is we welcome others the way God welcomed us. And we're never going to get that perfectly, but we have to strive to keep working at it so that we can love people and welcome people the way God has done for us. Let's not make it difficult to people wanting to turn to God. And so the way we do that, our job is to simply keep inviting. Keep inviting people. Keep inviting people, more and more people, to come and be a part of what God's doing here and in his kingdom. Keep inviting more people in, but also help people to get connected through relationships. And as a result, the Holy Spirit will continue to grow the circle and to grow the church and the kingdom. And people will be blessed by that relationship and the family together. Because we want people to realize that in the church and with the Lord, there really is a place for everyone.